Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Matthew, the first Gospel account. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Reading from God's holy word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step reside, the light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray, heavenly Father, that's the prayer of each one of us this day, as we look at your word of truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12 is a watershed in Matthew's Gospel's account. Jesus' fame decreases and his foes increase. Jesus responds in Matthew 13 with seven parables. A parable in the Greek is parabole. It's an earthly story with a heavenly point. A known story thrown alongside a truth to enlighten that truth. The theme of Matthew is Jesus is king. Matthew 1:1, Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is a king with a kingdom. That's the sphere in which God rules. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And we know that there is coming a day in Revelation 11:15 when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The topic of John the Baptist's preaching was that of Jesus, repentance. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Jews repented, but only superficially, because they had their own ideas of who their Messiah would be. They rejected Jesus, the true Messiah, King and Savior, and they missed the day of their visitation. John Flavel, the Puritan, says, "Truth always has a scratched face. Opposition in spiritual matters is always the lay of the land." So Jesus speaks to his enemies here in parables. He gives the reason in Mark 4:10 through 12 and Matthew 13:10 through 17. At first, it may seem harsh to us because verse 13 says, to his disciples, Jesus says, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." But we need to realize that the people, the enemies Jesus was speaking to, and Jesus is omniscient, he knows their hearts, the people that Jesus is speaking to, they had no intention of repenting of their sin. They were hardened unbelievers. The question arises, then, why explain some parables but not others? The parable of the sower, Jesus explains. The parable of the wheat and the tares, our text today, Jesus explains. But he didn't explain the others. Why? Because these were the most important, and we need to take heed how we hear. These seven parables in Matthew 13 can be divided two ways. 1 through 4 is spoken to the multitudes, and then the last three is spoken to Jesus' disciples only. They can be organized as to the origin, the opposition, and the overcomers. The parable of the sower tells us the origin of the kingdom. The gospel is a seed. It is sown in hearts. How do you enter that kingdom? You have to be born again. This gospel has to be sown into your heart. John 3, 3 and 5. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Parables 2 through 4, the opposition. Satan arises. He wants to destroy the kingdom of God. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven. And then the overcomers. Parables 5 through 7, 5 and 6 are linked. The hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. That's on the attitude of those in Christ who are pursuing the kingdom in spite of Satan's opposition. And lastly, the seventh one that completes it, number 7 in the Jewish language is the number of completion. It completes the parables in chapter 13, the dragnet. It's the final consummation of God's kingdom over Satan's kingdom. Those who are in Christ, the true believers, the wheat, they overcome those who are in Satan, the weeds, the tares, the darnel. The kingdom of heaven, again, that's the sphere in which God reigns, is a mixed body during this church age. The church age is that period of time in which you and I are living between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming. That's the church age. And that is a mixed body. That's evident not just in the world, but also in the church assembly. Until Christ returns to purge out the false from the true, the church assembly will always be a mixture of those who are saved and the unsaved. In the world at large, in 5th century North Africa, Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, who died in 430 AD, witnessed a pagan takeover of the land. But he also saw that within the church assembly itself as he dealt with Pelagians and their false teachings. They denied the fall, total depravity, original sin, substitutionary penal sacrifice of Christ, the needs for God's grace and salvation. They espoused man's free will and his ability to choose equally between God and Satan, repentance and sin, and light and darkness. Based on the parable of the wheat and the tares, our text today, Augustine said that the church in this world will always be a corpus permixum, a mixed body. He coined those terms, visible church and invisible church. The visible church has true believers in it, yes, but it also has hypocrites and pretenders. The superficial heart and the worldly hearts, as we learned last week from the parable of the sower. The invisible church, that's the good seed, parable of the sower, that is the true believers, that is the wheat in our parable today. But not every hypocrite is known to true Christians. We're unable to discern who is the true and the untrue. But Jesus, who is omniscient, knows all things. He alone knows the heart. 1 Kings 8:39. Just think, for 3 years, over 3 years in Jesus' public ministry, Judas was among the other 11 apostles and assumed to be a true apostle. It was only after the fact in John 12:6 that John the apostle says, hey, you know that treasure we had, Judas? He pilfered the box. He stole out of the box and had no concern for the poor. But Jesus knew who he was. He knows the real from the fake. He says in John 6:70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Jesus had no need that anyone should tell him what was in man, for he knew what was in man. He knows that completely, exhaustively, immediately, because he is omniscient God. John 2, 23 and 25. The comfort to you and I as believers is the Lord knows those who are his. The solid foundation of God stands sure. 2 Timothy 2:19. That's why Scripture affirms that the church is one. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. There is one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. So I ask you today, friend, do you know whose kingdom you're a member of? What makes you a member of that kingdom? Are you weed or wheat? Are you headed for hell or heaven? Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the outline today and the topic, are you a weed or a wheat? First point is the exegesis or interpretation of the text, verses 24 to 30. Verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed the good seed in his field." Kingdom of heaven, again, is that sphere in which God rules. It's all of his created world. The Greek here in this verse says, "has become like." It's an aorist passive. That means it's already become like. It's not a future passive, what it will become. It's what it's already become like. And of course, we know that Jesus' assessment is perfect. Look at verse 25. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." It was common practice in enemies in Jesus' day there to destroy the value of a crop bearing land. How did they do that? We found that out in Matthew 5:13. The enemy would come and take salt, mix it in the good farmland, and make it worthless. And so it's the same thing here. The enemy would come, sow the tares, the weeds, among the wheat, and so ruin the value of that cropland. It was common enough in that day that the Romans recognized that crime, and they have a law. They had a law against that practice. It was a practice that was also done under the cover of darkness. John 3:19-20. They love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed." But they forget Psalm 139:12, that to God the darkness is at light. It's all the same to omniscient, all-knowing God, all-seeing God. Look at verse 26. "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." The tares are the weeds. It's called darnel. And they look exactly like the wheat when they are immature. And then when they mature, they have black grain heads. And then they are identifiable from the wheat, which has golden grain heads. Look at verse 27 and 28. "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow the good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?'" Your text there should not read servants. The word in the Greek is doulos or douloi, plural. It's slaves. The slaves asked for an explanation from the landowner. And we know in our day and age, living in a sin-cursed world, we've done any gardening at all, we know that some weeds are inevitable among the good plants. But here there were so many of the weeds that the landowner gave the obvious reason why that was so, is because an enemy had come under the cover of darkness and sown them. And then the slaves gave a likely response. "Well, master, do you want us then to go out and clean up the problem, separate them out?" And then verse 29, the landowner says, "No, don't do that until the harvest, then there will be a separation." Why? Because the landowner knew that the roots of the wheat and the tares, they grow together. And so if you pulled up the tares, then you could pull up the wheat also. And also that the grain heads of the immature wheat, you couldn't tell them from the tares. And so it's very easy then to pull them up together. You would do so without certainty at all. The only certainty would come when the weeds were mature and the wheat was mature, you'd see the dark grain heads and the golden grain heads. The reapers, they were more qualified than the regular slaves to separate the weeds from the wheat. The tares, they're treated like chaff. They're worthless. They're only to be burned, whereas the wheat gathered up into the landowner's barn for protection and for future use. That's in verse 30. "Let them grow together until the harvest or the judgment, and at the end of the harvest I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" I have in my Bible here in verses 28, 29, and 30, I've underlined the word gather or gather up. You'll see there that it's four times, and that's the Jewish number of universalism. There are no exceptions or exemptions. Every weed will be perfectly separated from the wheat. No mistakes. Are you a weed or a wheat? The first point is the exegesis of the text, or interpretation of the text. The second point is Jesus' explanation of the text. We see that in verses 36 through 40, Jesus' explanation of the text. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." Now this house referred to here is the same one in chapter 13, verse 1. It's the same one that Jesus was in when he cast out the demon out of the man in verses 22 to 24, chapter 12. It's also the same house there in 12:24 that the religious leaders came and accused Jesus of casting out that demon by the power of Beelzebub. It's also the same house then in 13:11 where Jesus would say to his disciples, "For to you it's been known to mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Jesus then explains the parables only to his disciples. And it's interesting here that the disciples understood the emphasis of this parable was on the tares, that it was not on the wheat. And we say, well, why is explanation needed? Remember, there is no understanding of spiritual words that are in the Bible unless there's Holy Spirit illumination. There has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in giving illumination, spiritual understanding, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Otherwise, we are spiritually non-understanding or spiritually blind. Fallen man has moral and spiritual inability. Billy Graham was wrong when he said God has given every man the ability to obey. And to obey, you need ears to hear. And to obey spiritually, you need spiritual ears to hear, and that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Luther, on the commands of God, said, the commands of God do not imply the ability to obey God. God tells us our duty, not to prove to us that we can do it, but to humble us to admit that we can't. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither does he welcome them because he's spiritually discerned. He's spiritually dead. As we said, spiritual understanding only comes from the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Jesus said, John 15, 5, without me you can do nothing. In 1 John 5, 20, it says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us, the believers, an understanding, a spiritual understanding. Augustine said this, man can no more move or incline himself to God than an empty glass can fill itself. Verse 37, Jesus answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That good seed is the gospel. We learned that last week on the parable of the sower. You'll notice in verse 38, it says the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The good seeds then are the wheat, the good seed, the believers in Jesus, the true believers. I just put in my Bible, they're the gospelers. 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? And we know out in the world there are true gospelers and there are false gospelers. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter told the believers there, just as there were false prophets, teachers in my day, there'll be false teachers and prophets and preachers in your day. Matthew 7:15, we know there are wolves in sheep's clothing. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, we know there are false teachers who peddle the word of God. The title Jesus uses for himself in verse 37 is Son of Man. Jesus takes that from Daniel 7:13. That's a title of deity, but it also means representative man. That's with a capital M, a capital M. Jesus was true humanity without sin. When you look at verse 38, the field is the world. Good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. There is real disagreement among scholars as to what the field is. What is the field? There are some that say the field is the church. There's others say that the field is the world. I just say simply, what does Jesus say? Verse 38, Jesus says, the field is the world. Oh, the field is the world. The emphasis here is a picture of the church in the world, not the world in the church. That's where the emphasis lies. As Luther says, it's better to have the church in the alehouse than to have the alehouse in the church. It's impossible, though, in this parable to make a rigid distinction between the church and the world. And why do I say that? That rigid distinction, as Jesus says, it only comes at the end of the church age, when he then sends out his reapers and they make the separation. But as Jesus tells the story here, the emphasis is on what Satan is doing after he has already sown the seed. The devil places counterfeit Christians among true Christians, whether in the true church assembly or in the church assembly or out of it, to destroy God's kingdom. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we know in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, Satan and his demons disguise themselves as angels of righteousness, ministers of righteousness. And we Christians, again, we're not able to discern the true from the false. Only God can do that. He alone knows the heart. Ultimately, there's only two kingdoms. There's two kings. There's two fathers, Satan or God. And there's two kinds of children. 1 John 3:10, by this we know the children of God and the children of the devil. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brethren. It's only God's children who can say, our Father who art in heaven. Satan's children, Jesus said in John 8:44 to his enemies, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of the father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In verse 38, the tares then, that's the darnel or the weeds. And as we've said, they're closely related to the wheat. When first sown, they look exactly alike, but as that darnel or tares age, they get the black heads of grain, and then it's easily distinguishable from the golden ripe wheat. Moreover, the roots grow together and become entangled, and if you attempt to separate them, pull up the weeds, it can result in pulling up the wheat also. I think of Constantine, that Roman emperor from 312 to 337 AD. In 313, he issued the Edict of Milan, granting religious freedom within the empire. No more Christian persecution. Christianity became the religion of the empire. Everybody, the tares and the wheat, they all flocked into the church assembly. Pagan bishops all of a sudden became Christian bishops. And when Constantine required every person to make a profession of faith in Jesus on pain of death, he succeeded in killing a lot of true believers in Jesus. Why? Because they would not submit to his watered-down brand of Christianity. Verse 39 and 40. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. Jesus says separation comes at the harvest. That's the final judgment. That's at the second coming. The reapers are the holy angels. The separation is perfect. There's no mistakes. The tares, the weeds are gathered and burned in hell, which is the furnace of fire, everlasting death. And we know from Matthew 8:12, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. The wheat are gathered in the barn. They're saved. They end up in heaven. And not one grain is lost. John 6:37. Jesus said, of all that the Father has given me, not one is lost. You'll notice in verse 41 that Jesus speaks of his kingdom. Somebody may say, well, isn't Satan the god of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we answer, read Job 1 and 2. God is the father of this world. It's his world. And Satan only acts under God's bounding permission. The hymn writer is right. This is my father's world, or let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler. Yet this is my father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. As then, so now, only the spiritual alive want to know and understand these truths. The ungodly don't. So I ask, which are you? It's useless to say, well, what I don't know won't hurt me. Friends, there's a final judgment coming. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. God said it, that settles it. Whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not. Numbers 32:23. God knows your sins, and your sin will find you out. Exodus 34:7, God will in no wise clear the guilty. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man all. This is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. The saddest position to be in is to stand before God without a mediator at that final judgment. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God, and there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Are you a weed or a wheat? First point is the exegesis of the text. Second point, explanation of the text. The third point is the end stress of the text. 41-43. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend those who practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing, gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Parables are not allegories, fables or analogies, friends, that have multiple meanings and so easily fabricate falsehoods. A rule pertaining to parables is don't make them walk on all fours. Parables have what is called the principle of end stress. There's only one main point or a couple of points, and that's it. So we ask, what does the parable of the weeds teach us? It teaches us two things. Number one, professing Christians, these mere pretenders, hypocrites, and possessing Christians, then true believers, will always be mixed together until Christ returns at the end of the church age. It's evident with the four soils that we learned about in the parable of the sower, hardened heart, superficial heart, worldly heart, mixed together with the good heart. On any given Sunday, we know the hard hearts are not here. They hate God. They run from God. But there are superficial believers here, and there are worldly believers here, mixed in with the true believers. Essentially, two-thirds of church attendees are mere pretenders. It's a remnant only that truly believes in Jesus. Matthew 7:13-14, you strive to enter at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said at his second coming, he says, Luke 18:8, will I find faith on the earth? So I ask today, what kind of soil or heart are you? Living fish swim against the stream. Luke 13:24, you strive to win at the narrow gate. Many will seek to enter in and not be able. What's the number one argument of unbelievers against the church? I've heard that many years from my unbelieving brother. The main argument against the church is, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And really, what that person is saying, and my brother is saying to me, is he's full of pride. What he is saying is that he's better than the church-attending hypocrites. My response is, welcome. There's room for one more. As Christians, we're all sinners, saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. The church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. Our cry here is Luke 18:13. God be merciful to us as sinners. The second thing this parable teaches, there'll be a day of separation, judgment, at the end of the church age when Christ returns between the godly and the ungodly. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in scriptures there are three kinds of judgment. There's a judgment of condemnation, there's a judgment of chastisement, and there's a judgment of crowns. The judgment of condemnation are for those that are not justified. That's the opposite of those who are justified. Romans 8:1. We know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In Matthew 25:41-46, the goats, the unbelievers, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his demons. The second judgment is chastening. Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son who he receives. Why does he chasten him? He does that for our holiness. For our holiness. He prepares us for heaven. Verse 8 is very sobering. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And then thirdly, there's the judgment of crowns. That's the rewards, good works, believers for the fruit bearers. And we ask, well, why should we pursue rewards? There's a judgment coming. It's the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all fear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man will receive what is done in his body according whether it's done, whether it's good or bad. And we know from 1 Corinthians 3, some of it's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up, and some's gold and silver will be preserved. But we know the reason for rewards, why you and I should pursue them and good works here. Because in Revelation 4:10, it says to the church in heaven, what do? The 24 elders cast their crowns, their rewards, before the throne. And that is saying before Jesus, the Lamb who sits on the throne, that there is no merit, there is no good in our good works. The only reason they are deemed good or of any merit is because the merit, goodness, is in Jesus and Him alone. So the more rewards we have to cast before His throne, the more you and I will be glorifying Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to Him. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to Him. And there'll be no mistakes at that judgment before omniscient Jesus. For the godly, it means honor, glory, eternal bliss. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And for an ungodly, it's horrors, disgrace, shame, contempt, everlasting torment in mind and in body. I think of my unbelieving brother, heard the gospel thousands of times. Someday he's going to be in hell with everlasting fire, lake of brimstone fire, and in his mind he's going to be tormented forever and ever. What if I had responded to the gospel? Jonathan Edwards, the greatest preacher that we've ever had in America, said this: hell is a spiritual and material furnace of fire, where its victims are eternally tortured in their minds and in their bodies by God, the devils and damned humans, including themselves. It's God's eternal presence and wrath to the uttermost. The Bible's definition of hell is in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Friend, where are you going to spend eternity? C.S. Lewis was told of a gravestone, and an inscription on it that read like this: herein lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. And Lewis replied, I bet he wishes that were so. Are you a weed or are you a wheat? We've looked at three points this morning: the exegesis of the text, Jesus' explanation of the text, and the end stress of the text. You'll notice at the end of verse 43, there's a warning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Friends, that's not an empty threat. Or as Jonathan Edwards says, God's warnings are not bugbears. You know why we don't like these warnings? Because of our sin nature. Spiritual hearing is threefold. It's apprehension, appreciation, and application. Apprehension, through the Holy Spirit, you realize that these are spiritual truths. This is God's word. You accept that as fact, as reality. And then there's an appreciation. Then it moves you emotionally. You love it. You delight in it. And then lastly, there's an application. There's obedience, a doing of it. That's our duty. And we delight in it. You must have all three for true spiritual hearing and to evidence true salvation. To obey, you first have to have ears to hear. It's only possible if the Holy Spirit acts. John Calvin says Psalm 46:8 is the way of salvation. My ears you've opened. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God. Without loving obedience to Jesus' commands, there's only a fearful final judgment that awaits. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The unbeliever, he has no love of the truth, that he might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. But to you who are weeds here today, tares, unbelievers, unbelieving sinner, you can be grateful for one thing this day. There's still time. There's still time for you as a tare to become wheat. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I want a word here in closing to all of us who are believers here today. We need to heed the warning too. Yes, we do. We need to look at the weeds as Jesus did, with love, mercy, and compassion. We need to be missionaries to them. We need to proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of Him. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words. But I pray, dear Holy Father, the hard words by your Spirit will make for soft hearts. May you work spiritual good out of this sermon today, dear Holy Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.